And so let me read Matthew 5, 1 to 16. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will very gladly bring you one. It's good to follow as I read. Matthew 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is the Word of God. I'd ask you please to open your Bible again then with me at Matthew chapter 5, where this evening we've reached the fifth beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Let's pray again. Our Father, we've sung about a man who was helpless, and we want to acknowledge that we're helpless this evening when it comes to understanding your word, unless you help us by your Spirit. So please help us. That's our simple request, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Question. What are you full of? When others interact with you, what spills out? Imagine yourself being like a mug. This is the biggest mug I could find in the staff kitchen upstairs. It belongs to Ewan, one of our apprentices. But you see, as you sit where you are, you cannot see what is in this mug. But if you could come close to me, and as I hold it, you nudge me, well, you'd very quickly, wouldn't you? You'd find out what's in it, because it would spill out. What are you full of? Let's be more specific. You encounter someone in dire need. They're experiencing what can only be described as deep misery. How do you react? What does your reaction reveal that you are full of? Here's another one. Someone wrongs you. They sin against you. They even harm you by their words or their actions. Well, how do you react? What does your reaction reveal you are full of? In this fifth beatitude, our Lord Jesus teaches that those who are blessed — by that he means those who are living in the most favored of positions, those who are his disciples, those who by grace are citizens of his kingdom — He says they are full of mercy. Now, mercy and grace are often confused. They're linked, but they're distinct. Grace is undeserved kindness. Mercy is help for the helpless. One easy way to remember it is like this. Grace is to do with guilt. Mercy is to do with misery. Now, at the heart of the gospel is the truth that Jesus came into the world full of grace. He came full of undeserved kindness to guilty sinners like me. He also came full of mercy. He came to bring help to those who are suffering the miserable consequences of sin. People like me. And at the cross, what do we see? Well, at the cross, we see grace. As on the cross, Jesus dealt with my guilt as he took my guilt upon himself. And at the cross, what do we see? Well, we see mercy. As the Lord Jesus dealt with the misery sin brings, as he took that misery, the misery of hell, upon himself to free me from it. Now, to be a Christian, then, you see, is to have experienced both grace and mercy. That's why disciples of Jesus are described as blessed in the best of positions. And a mark, says our Lord Jesus, of those who have received great mercy from him is that they are full of mercy. Something that's revealed when we encounter need, when others wrong us. Now, all I want to do this evening is remind you of two stories that our Lord Jesus told. We call them parables. And they're stories that illustrate mercy. In both, we will see real mercy, but we'll also see the opposite of mercy. You'll probably know these stories, but I want you to imagine that you've never heard them before as I remind you of them. Story one was told during a conversation with a religious expert about how to define the word neighbor. Because the Lord Jesus says that the first and greatest command is we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that we should love our neighbor as ourself. And this clever clogs religious expert said, "Oh, but who's your neighbor?" Well, Jesus told a story. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was mugged. The muggers took his clothes, beat him up, and left him for dead at the side of the road. Fortunately, a priest, religious bloke, he came along. But when he saw the beaten up man, he angled across to the other side of the road and kept on going. He did nothing. Then a Levite came along. He was another religious bloke. He also saw the man, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a Samaritan. He was a despised foreigner. He came across the injured man, and when he saw him, Jesus says his heart went out to him. So he stopped. He gave the man first aid. He disinfected and bandaged his wounds. Then he lifted the man onto his donkey and took him to an inn where that night he cared for him. And then in the morning, he said to the man who owned the inn, he said, "Look, here's some money." And it was probably about 2 days' wages that he gave him. "Here's some money. Look after the man. And if when I come back, you've spent more than that, well, I'll pay you." "What do you think?" asked Jesus. "Which of those three men was a neighbor to the man attacked by muggers?" The religious expert replied, "The one who had mercy on him." He was right, wasn't he? And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." That's story one. What's story two? Well, Story two was part of a conversation that Jesus had with one of his disciples, Peter. It was all about how many times you should forgive your brother when he sins against you. Well, said Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who decided to settle his accounts. As he got underway, going through all his servants, one servant was brought before him who'd run up a debt of the equivalent of millions of pounds. There was no way this miserable man could pay. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and possessions, to be sold off at the slave market. In his misery, this servant fell to his knees before the king. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay you back everything. And the king amazingly had mercy on him. He cancelled the debt and let him go. But this servant, he was no sooner out of the room where the king had been so amazingly generous to him when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him the equivalent of a few quid. And he seized his fellow servant by the throat and he demanded, pay up and do it now. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But the first servant refused. He had the second servant arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. You won't be surprised that when the other servants saw this, they were outraged. They went and told the king. The king summoned that first servant back into him and said to him, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, the king turned the man over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Said Jesus, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? There we have two stories of mercy. Those who are full of mercy, they show mercy as they act to help those in misery, the helpless. Those full of mercy, they show mercy as they forgive those who have wronged them. But those lacking in mercy, they see the helpless and they pass by on the other side. Those lacking in mercy, yes, they're wronged, but they refuse to forgive those who wrong them. Which kind of life is the blessed life? Jesus says the blessed life is the full of mercy life. And did you notice that the opposite, according to Jesus, the not full of mercy life, it's not as if it's just a neutral thing that doesn't matter. No, it's sinful if we're not full of mercy to the helpless, because it contradicts God's second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when it comes to forgiveness, if we're not full of mercy in forgiving those who wrong us, then Jesus says we are wicked for not forgiving. We're deserving the punishment and torment of hell. Now, with those two stories in mind, let me just highlight four simple things about those who are full of mercy. The full of mercy life, we might call it, is first of all odd, not normal. We have a sign in our kitchen about this is a normal family. I think it's meant to be funny. What is normal? But will you face up to something with me? And it's actually a very sad truth that it's normal for us to pass by on the other side when we see others in need. Jesus told that story, we call it the Good Samaritan, not so that we can point the finger at the priest and the Levites. He told that story to expose our own sin. Oh, there will be exceptions. We do see common grace at work in the lives of men and women, and even in ourselves. But by nature, we are self-absorbed, selfish people who are more concerned about our own needs than others, and we can pass by on the other side and justify it for all sorts of reasons. And it's normal to be unforgiving, to hold things against others because of what they've said or done to us. Have you ever thought what the opposite of forgiveness is? The opposite of forgiveness is resentment. And that word resentment literally means to feel again. Resentment, you see, clings to the past. It relives it again and again. It, as it were, picks off the scab so that the wound never heals. It's some time ago that I heard about two novels that illustrate this. In the first, a marriage disintegrates over a bar of soap. It was the wife's job in this marriage to keep the house in order, including the provision of towels, toilet paper, and soap in the bathroom. One day, she forgot to replace the soap, an oversight that her husband mentioned in an exaggerated way. "I've been bathing for almost a week without any soap." She vigorously denied she'd forgot to buy it. And although it turned out that she had forgotten, her pride was at stake and she wouldn't back down. For the next 7 months, they slept in separate rooms in silence. And the author of the novel wrote, "Even when they were old and placid, they were very careful about bringing the soap up. For the barely healed wounds could begin to bleed again as if they'd been inflicted only yesterday." How can a bar of soap ruin a marriage? Because neither partner would say, "Stop. This cannot go on. I'm sorry. Forgive me." The other novel refers to an old man who spends the last decades of his married life sleeping down the hall from his wife. A rift opened 30 years before over whether the husband showed enough concern when their 5-year-old daughter fell ill. Now neither husband nor wife is willing to take the first step. Every night he lies waiting for her to approach him, but she never appears. Every night she lies waiting for him to approach her, and he never appears. But neither will break the cycle that began years before. Neither will forgive. And our world is full of people who will not be merciful and forgive. Now, that's why I've called this "It's Odd, Not Normal." Forgiveness is actually an unnatural act. When wronged, maybe it's just me, but can you not think of all kinds of reasons not to forgive? She needs to learn a lesson. I don't want to encourage irresponsible behavior. I'll let him stew for a while so he really feels how badly he's behaved. He needs to learn that actions have consequences. Forgiveness will never seem logical from a human point of view. But it's our Lord's command. He calls us to be odd, not normal. Why? Well, because He, our Lord, was odd, not normal when He overflowed with mercy to us and forgave our sins. So that's the first thing. The full of mercy life, odd, not normal. Secondly, it's costly, not cheap. This is true whether mercy is shown to those in need or when it comes to forgiveness. You see, think again of that story of the Good Samaritan. Think of how costly it was for that man to help the mugged bloke. First of all, he had to stop on a road where he put himself in danger. Hey, perhaps it was a trap. The muggers might be hiding behind that rock just waiting for someone to help, and then he could get mugged as well. He put himself out. He stopped his journey. Showing mercy always means putting ourselves out. And he paid for the man's care. Showing mercy to those in need will invariably affect our wallets. And what about the other parable? Think of the cost to the master, to the king, who cancelled that man's debt, which was the equivalent of millions of pounds. There was a cost in that, wasn't it? Cost of mercy. And mercy is always costly. Look at the cross. When I was young, we used to sing a chorus, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me." Showing mercy is what Jesus gave his life for. This verse, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," it comes in Matthew's gospel. And one of the things I did this week, I just looked where else in Matthew's gospel do we learn about mercy? And I was struck because we're told about four occasions when people came to the Lord Jesus and begged him for mercy. They were in helpless situations and they said, as we sung a moment ago, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Two of the stories involve blind men. Now, chapter 9, verse 27, two blind men came to Jesus. They called out to him, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." "Do you believe?" said Jesus. "Yes, Lord," they said, and he opened their blind eyes. He had mercy on us. In chapter 20, verse 30, two blind men were sitting at the gate of Jericho as Jesus went into it. They heard Jesus was going by. "Lord, Son of David," they said, "have mercy on us." They were told to be quiet. They shouted louder and louder, "Have mercy on us. What do you want?" Jesus said to them, "We want to see," they said. And Jesus had compassion on them. He healed them. He gave them their sight. And then in between these two stories of blind men on whom God had mercy, you have two other stories that are linked. They're both of parents who came to the Lord Jesus asking that he'd have mercy upon their sons who were in some way being harmed by a demon, by an evil spirit. So in I can't remember what chapter it is, a woman comes asking for mercy for her son, chapter 15, verse 72. In chapter 17, verse 15, a man comes asking for mercy for his son. And in both cases, they're under the control of demons. Now, as I thought about this, I wonder if Matthew's doing this very deliberately. I wonder if he's reminding us that our greatest need is not physical, but spiritual. The greatest need of every man and woman in this world is, first of all, that we're spiritually blind and there's nothing we can do about our spiritual blindness. And secondly, we are in Satan's grip and there's nothing we can do to get ourselves out of Satan's grip. But why did Jesus come? Why did he take the most costly of actions and leave heaven and come to earth and then go and die on a cross? He died to bring the mercy of God to us. He died to give us the mercy of spiritual eyesight. He died to give us the mercy of setting us free from Satan's grip. And he sets us free that we might then be those who start to show mercy to others as he has shown to us. You see, there would be a danger tonight that as we think about what it means to be full of mercy, that we might think it's only about helping people physically. Now, we should. We'll see that again in a moment. But it also means that we should be helping people spiritually. You see, even as we help someone physically, if we only help them physically, we're not actually showing them real mercy, because we're not showing them that Jesus is the answer to their greatest need. He gave his life to bring us the greatest mercy of all. Spiritual eyesight, setting us free from Satan's grip, that we might have eternal life and be with him forever. And he calls us to give our lives, to give the mercy, his mercy, to other people, to the spiritually helpless. If we are to be full of mercy to others, we will look at them in pity, not only in their physical need, but in their spiritual need. So in Jude, which only has one book, verses 22 and 23, we have the standing orders of Jesus to his people. Listen to this. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. An old writer called Thomas Watson wrote, "When we see others sleeping the sleep of death, and the fire of God's wrath ready to burn about their ears, and we are silent, is this not to be an accessory to their death?" To put it in the language of the Good Samaritan, is that not to be like the priest and the Levite who walk by on the other side? To share the gospel is an act of mercy. It's costly, not cheap. Thirdly, it's essential, not optional. Do you know, I went to school where we had a swimming pool. That was bad news for me, because it meant that every week you had to go swimming. And you know, one of the greatest blessings, it was having a sniffle in the morning. And my mum would sit at the breakfast table and write a swimming note, and she was dyslexic, so she could never spell swimming and always say, are there one M or two M's in swimming? But it was great. Why? Because I got to opt out of swimming. It was brilliant. There's no opt-out. There's no letter from mum that lets us off from being those who show mercy. You see, as we look at this list, the Beatitudes, they do come as a whole package. And this being merciful, this blessing of being merciful, of showing mercy, well, this goes with everything that we've already looked at. It goes with being poor in spirit. In other words, having a low view of ourselves and a high view of the Lord Jesus. It goes about with mourning over our sin. And even this evening, I know what it is to think, well, I need to mourn over my sin of the many times I've passed by on the other side, on the many times when I haven't forgiven as quickly as I ought. I mourn over that. It goes with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. As we heard last week, being like the Lord Jesus. Can I give you another way to think about it? If you turn over to chapter 7, verse 12, here I think we have Jesus' summary of righteousness. In other words, what is the right way to act towards other people? Look at chapter 7, verse 12. This is coming at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Is that what we hunger and thirst for? That we would do to others what they would do to me? You see, that then fits with being full of mercy. Because think about it. If I'm in need, what do I want? I want someone else to come and help me, don't I? To be merciful to me. And when I've been really stupid and sinful and wronged someone, when I'm in my right mind, what do I long for more than anything else? I long for them to forgive me. That the relationship between me and that person might be dealt with. That I might be reconciled to them. Being merciful is actually treating other people as I would want to be treated. And it's essential. It's essential in giving help. It's essential in forgiveness. In giving help, let me just read some words to you from 1 John 3. Listen to these. These are challenging. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, mercy on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Do you see what's being said? How can we be those who say, I'm someone who has received the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. He laid down his life for me. And then when we see a brother or sister in need, we pass by on the other side. We're meant to see that as wicked. And then when it comes to forgiveness, do you remember the outrage of that parable? The outrage of the other servants when they heard that the first servant had thrown the man who only owed him a few kids, the outrage that he'd thrown him in jail. The context of the parable, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Now, why did he say that? Well, the Jewish teaching of the day said that you had to forgive someone three times, but after three times, that was it. And so Peter, as he says to Jesus, what, seven times? He probably thought, oh, I'm being quite good here. I'm understanding Jesus. He'll be pleased with me. And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Jesus wasn't setting a new limit. What he was saying was that he's more concerned with mercy than mathematics. He wasn't telling Peter to keep count. He was actually telling Peter to lose count of the number of times he forgave his brother. And this is essential. It's an essential distinctive of God's people. Here's a fact. There's some people here in the next few months, at least two couples who are getting married soon. And those of you who are married will know exactly what I'm talking about. The closer you get to somebody, the more likely you are to sin against them and they are to sin against you. Therefore, what do you need? Forgiveness, don't you? And actually, it's the same in truth in church. You see, what is a church like this? Who are we? We are a bunch of forgiven sinners. We are a bunch of forgiven sinners who need to be continually forgiven by our merciful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we also need to continually show the mercy of forgiveness to each other. And that's why being merciful is essential, isn't it? Not optional. Because it's necessary. It really is. And I'm sure there's lots of you in this building tonight and who come regularly to this church who have had to forgive me lots and lots of times. And I'm grateful for your mercy towards me. And that should be a mark of any company of forgiven sinners. We show mercy to each other. We are full of it. We don't give forgiveness grudgingly. Oh, well, I better forgive you again. No. In the light of the way our Savior has forgiven us, we forgive one another. Which leads to the last thing. It's confirming, not earning. The absence of mercy is something that casts doubt upon our profession of faith in our Lord Jesus. Turn over to chapter 7 and verse 16. This is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, verse 16. Look what he says. By their fruit you will know them, will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every good tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. It's just the same as saying, what comes out when you're knocked? That proves what's inside. Then look how he goes on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father is who in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What does Jesus say should mark us out? Being merciful. Showing mercy. It's a confirming fruit that we are those who belong to him. Now, go back to the verse we're looking at tonight, chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is not saying, and we've got to understand this, this is not saying that if we show mercy to other people, then in some way we will earn God's mercy in eternity. It's not saying that. It can't be. That would contradict the plain teaching of Scripture elsewhere. We cannot earn the mercy of God. But what it is saying is that if we are not merciful to others, it is likely that we have never really understood or experienced the mercy of forgiveness that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to give. Refusing to show the mercy of forgiveness, we are no different from that unmerciful servant who became the object, the right object, of the king's anger. The absence of mercy when people interact with us is a bad sign. And if mercy is absent, we need to repent. And we need to plead with God for the mercy of forgiveness, for our lack of showing mercy, so that we might then start to show God's mercy to others. In fact, this is what I wrote down at the beginning of the week. It's only dependent on the mercy of Jesus that we can live a life full of mercy. So you see, the message this evening isn't go out and say, I'm going to try really hard to be merciful this week. The right response to this evening is this. I'm helpless when it comes to showing mercy. It's not natural for me to show mercy. Lord Jesus, please would you so have mercy on me that then your mercy would be filling me, and when I'm not, when I encounter need, and when someone wrongs me, then actually it'd be your mercy that overflows. And that enables me to be a merciful man or woman. So what are you full of? What happens when you see need? What happens when you're wronged? It struck me there are some things that are impossible. So for example, it's impossible to fall into the sea and not get wet. True? It's impossible to play with fire without getting burned. True? I'm told, I wouldn't know this, it's impossible to make a cake without breaking eggs. True? Or an omelette, maybe. It's impossible to drive a car without fuel, although I've tried to a few times, but it doesn't work. It's impossible to survive physically without food or water. True? Jesus is teaching here that it is impossible to truly have received his mercy and then not be someone who is full of mercy to others. Let's bow our heads.
And let's pray. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, we come to you humbly, with nothing to offer you except our sin, but grateful that you've revealed yourself as the merciful Saviour of helpless, miserable sinners. Lord Jesus, we come to you mourning over our sin, especially this evening, our lack of mercy. The many times when we have passed by on the other side or have been blind to the needs of others. The many times when we have been guilty of the wickedness of unforgiveness. Lord Jesus, please, by your Spirit, make us mourn over our lack of mercy. And Lord Jesus, please help us to hunger and thirst after true righteousness, true likeness to yourself. May we truly know what it is to treat others as we would have them treat us. And Lord Jesus, may we so experience your mercy day by day that actually we are merciful people who have and do and will be shown your mercy. Lord Jesus, help us in our need, please, for your name's sake.